If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you that we can come before you in worship. We can come before you and study. We can come before you in fellowship and be in your presence. And so today we pray that you would speak to us and that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the whirlwind of Christmas has happened. The children have finally almost settled back down towards some kind of normal as the sugar and excitement wears off. The hurricane of company has mostly blown back out the door, and the whole house seems to take just a deep breath. At some moment, hopefully it's happened or it's about to happen in your household, in anticipation of being put back toward normal. And now the aftermath of Christmas begins. Sometimes Christmas lingers for a good couple of weeks. Other times it's more of a day or two. There are some Christmases that before the night has ended, things start going back in boxes. We started, in the Galligan household, we started packing up Christmas late on Christmas night, partly due to the fact that apparently if you have a live Christmas tree, you're supposed to water it in December at some point. Turns out if you don't, you just have a fire hazard to put presents underneath. And the trash was being picked up the next day, so the tinder went out instead. Of course, the question that I think part of a big piece of the aftermath of Christmas is, what stays and what goes? The used wrapping papers and the empty boxes, they all have to go. Maybe there's some new stuff that has come in, but now that means, does old stuff need to go? Or do I need to make room for the new stuff? If I got an upgraded whatever, do I need to get rid of the not so upgraded whatever? If I got new clothes, maybe that's a good time to get rid of some of the things that I don't actually wear. And all the decorations need to come down, all the wreaths and the garlands and all the rest. The lights come down, they all go back in the boxes, and they get stored away till next year. And I think this is only hastened with the coming of the new year. For some reason, there's this feeling of wanting to be ready for the new year. And so you have to put away 2014 so you're ready for 2015. So you can start well. But as everything else seems to be staying and finding a new spot or going, the question kind of throughout our series, what happens with that baby in a manger? Does he end up getting boxed away as well till next year, or does he linger a little bit? Because here's the thing, during the season of Advent, we spend a lot of time talking about how there seem to be several different holidays that we celebrate on December 25th. There's one that involves Santa and reindeer and shopping and overeating and being pretty exhausted most of the time. There's another that has to do with shepherds, wise men, the baby in a manger. And then, of course, the third has something to do with Jesus' birthday. But it strikes me now that Christmas is over that not only do we prepare for and celebrate these different holidays in different ways, maybe the biggest, most profound difference of these different December 25th holidays is the aftermath. It seems like there's the least long-term impact and yet the most immediate work from that first holiday, the one with the Santa and the shopping. Things need to either be put back in their place or maybe returned. Decorations need to come down, back in the box. Thank you cards need to get written. Cookies need to be gotten rid of, whether eaten or just gotten rid of. And then it's all done, and then everything just sort of goes back to normal. It's like nothing ever happened. Then there's the baby in the manger holiday. And that's kind of similar sometimes. The nativity goes away. The church decorations come down laterward, afterward, after worship. If you have some time, we'd love to have. That comes down. The costumes for the pageants all go back in the boxes for next year. The Christmas music stops getting played on the radio. But still, once everything's done, everything sort of goes back to normal. But then what about the Jesus birthday one? What about the celebration of not just Jesus' birth, but his life and his resurrection and all of that? What about, as we've talked about on Christmas Eve, the recognizing and receiving of Jesus, welcoming Jesus into our houses and schedules and priorities and routines? and at the same time being recognized, received into God's household? What about that part of Christmas? What about the born again part that we've been talking about? We're now part of God's family part. Because it seems to me that that has the least amount of immediate cleanup to do, and yet should have the longest impact, the most lasting impact. But you got to be careful, because it could be thrown into the same box with all the other stuff and put up into the attic for next year if you're not thinking about it. So what I want us to talk about today is, what is the aftermath of Christmas? On Christmas Eve, we talked about recognizing, receiving Jesus, but I wonder if there are any consequences to living out that recognizing and receiving. I wonder if there really was some fine print in the Christmas Eve sermon that I just didn't tell you. If there's an impact that goes beyond just Christmas Eve, how is that supposed to then change us, make us different? So today I want to keep reading both of the passages that we've been looking at this season. I want us to pick up where we left off of our Christmas Eve passage, and then I want to fast forward to the Nicodemus passage and not read that passage, but read the next couple of verses. Interesting, to me at least, is that both of those, the next parts, talk about John the Baptist, and both seem to be expressing very, very similar sentiments. And I think, I hope, they have something to do with the aftermath of Christmas. And so we're going to start right where we left off and a little before with the John chapter 1. We'll start in verse 9. So if you have a Bible, pull it out, grab it, and turn to John chapter 1. This one will be in your bulletin. The next one won't, because it turns out you have to tell the bulletin to get printed at some point, and then God changes your sermon on you. So there's an extra passage that's not in your bulletin. It'll probably be on the screens, but it's always in your Bible. John begins his gospel by, if you remember from Christmas Eve, pointing out that Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. And God created the world through Jesus. And John doesn't tell us how or why. That's just what it says. And God sent John the Baptist to point out Jesus. The light of the world has come. It's that guy, the one over there. And then we come to verse 9. And this is part of the Christmas Eve passage, but we'll go on and beyond that. John writes this: "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, 'This was he whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of the one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord.' Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize? You are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet.' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. We'll stop there. We're going to fast forward pretty quickly to chapter 3, verse 21. This is after that. So that was the first part. We're going to talk all about it in a moment. But hold on to the John the Baptist, the kind of guy he is, what's happening in his life, how things are changing for him. We're now going to fast forward to chapter 3, verse 21. We're going right back to John the Baptist. This happens, the verse 21, which is where we're going to start, is the last verse we read in the Advent series. And then we're going to go into what follows afterward. So Nicodemus just happened. What must I do? You need to be born again. That doesn't make any sense. All that stuff just happened. Now we're starting in verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Anion near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matters of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone's going to him. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and now it is complete. He must become greater, I must become less. Amen. Now, as we get started with these texts, it strikes me that the similarities between them. It strikes me the person of John the Baptist. And it strikes me, in light of our Christmas Eve sermon, that there may be some things I left out. And so what I want us to do is spend a little bit of time recognizing what all of that means for us after Christmas. Recognizing Jesus not just at Christmas time and then in the new year, but beyond that. In welcoming Jesus and becoming part of his family, there are going to be some consequences. And they are, namely, that he will bring changes to your life. And this is what we see in the life and ministry of John the Baptist. John experiences huge changes with the coming of Jesus. Among others, John's ministry seems to diminish with the coming of Jesus. I didn't read this part, but John loses a couple of his disciples to Jesus. John says, go follow him. And they say, okay, and they go and follow Jesus. John's about to be put in prison, I suspect, due in part to who Jesus is. And even other people start to treat John differently. Here we see people going out of their way to point out that John isn't the biggest show in town anymore. That Jesus is getting all the good press. Hey, John, look, there's Jesus. They're all going there now. Why aren't they coming to you? Did you change? They're just coming to John and things are changing. Everything changes for John when Jesus shows up. On Wednesday night, we talked about how strange it was that people could not recognize the light of the world, God with us. And the passage says he came into the world and they didn't recognize him, that they wouldn't receive him. They wouldn't welcome him into their lives. But part of the reason for this, I suspect, is simply that they knew that Jesus coming anywhere near your life, especially to stay with you, will bring some serious changes to your life. And so maybe they allow him to visit, or they visit him on Christmas, but they don't really want to welcome him into their lives. And again, I don't want to over-spiritualize the phrase of receiving and welcoming him into our lives. This is not some kind of magic thing because we welcome people into our lives all the time. You have guests come into your home and you welcome them. You allow people to stay with you and they change your lives. What's more, this isn't just something for new Christians. I think that's the other danger is you can hear this idea of receiving Jesus and think, well, that's something you do at the beginning of the faith. But I would argue that's something we do all the time. Every moment, that's part of how we live as Christians, continually welcoming him in, continually receiving him, because he has made us part of his family. Am I with Jesus as I'm going about my day, as I'm running errands, as I'm at work, as I'm with my family? Am I allowing Jesus to change things in my life, even when I don't know what or why? And do I trust him to change things? Because in welcoming him more and more into your life, changes will happen. And again, you can think of this as anyone else too. If someone just started following you around all the time, that would bring changes. You would have to interact. You might interact with people differently if someone else was there with you all the time. Someone was walking, if someone was driving with you. You might drive differently. You might not yell so loud. You may, I don't know, use your blinker. I don't know. You may do things differently depending on who it is who is with you. I mean, one way you could kind of think about this is just any time someone, if anyone has ever moved in with you, a college roommate, a spouse, even a new child, when they first get there, everything seems to quickly settle into a nice, easy routine. Everyone gets along because everyone's on their best behavior, at least for the first couple of hours, days, maybe weeks if you're a specific kind of people. But usually at some point, maybe 3-5 days in, partly due to people getting comfortable with each other, partly because it's exhausting trying to be on your best behavior all the time, slowly, subtly, but surely the tension begins to ratchet up with you and your new roommate or whoever. You start finding yourself more stressed that they aren't doing certain things and they are doing other things and they're doing all those things wrong, and it's hard to settle into a new routine. Of course, as you're there with them for a longer period, things do begin to settle back down a little bit. You start getting more comfortable with each other, partly because you realize if this is going to work, we're going to have to work this out. We're going to have to find that harmony and peace again. And so you have some tough conversations and change happens. Of course, why would it be any different with Jesus? I mean, it's one thing to allow him to visit, like at Christmas time. But if you really welcome him into your life and he's there to stay for a bit, it may have a larger effect. It may bring a larger change, much longer than just Christmas time. Of course, it's hard for Jesus to do anything more than visit at Christmas time because of how much of Christmas we spend not focused on ourselves. What presents do I want? What presents did I give? What presents did I get? Who of the family did I get to see? Did it feel spiritual? Did it feel like a good Christmas this year? Did I have a good time? How was Christmas? And we tend to judge our Christmases, good or bad, based on how was this year compared to last year? What was my experience with Christmas this year? And sadly, even when we do focus more on Jesus than usual, it seems like this is offset by how much of the holiday seems to really be about me. And so kind of net-net, they stay about the same. And then as if that weren't enough, right around the corner is New Year's. And if you're a resolutions kind of person, then the focus, again, is sort of all on me. I'd like to do more of this, exercise more, eat better, and all the rest. Again, focused all on me. And then, if it hasn't already, the new year starts to ramp up like it always does. And we're off to the races. And in the process, the worry is that we're leaving Jesus back there at Christmas, at least till Easter time. We allow him a quick visit every once in a while, but we don't allow him to actually stay because we don't want anything getting out of place, because we're too focused on becoming greater. And therefore, it's okay that Jesus becomes less. Of course, that's the opposite of what John the Baptist is saying. John seems to think that we need to become less so that he can become greater. That same sentiment, I think, is found in both passages. And it's not that John's lacking in ability or self-confidence, it's that he seems to see himself differently in light of Jesus. As John spends time around Jesus, he changes. He becomes different. He's not worthy to untie Jesus' shoes. He recognizes that Jesus has become greater and he has to become less. I think this may be the biggest change that takes place. If Jesus is coming to stay, if you're welcoming Jesus into your life, there will be change, absolutely. But I think the biggest one is it changes how we need to see ourselves. That we need to allow for ourselves to become less so that he can become greater. It's almost like we need to focus more on him and put more time into continually receiving him, which has a way of changing our priorities and changing all sorts of things in our lives. In making him more important, we then become less. But in doing that, we don't need to focus so much on ourselves in the first place. And we might find that we are then more free to both worship him, more free from all the stress of life, as we simply can be more focused on our guest, on Jesus in our life. The obvious question, if Jesus brings all this change, if we welcome him in and all that, why would we do it? I mean, no one likes change. And who has the time for it anyway? I mean, the only real reason to voluntarily go through any kind of unnecessary upheaval is if it's worth it. And I think that John the Baptist would say, with a resounding yes, it's absolutely worth it. I mean, it seems like everyone in both of these passages are trying to stir up trouble between John and Jesus. But John, you're special. You're not special if he's going to be special. John, he's got a bigger church than you. John, he's doing it better than you. And John seems to be absolutely content in both the job he's doing and absolutely content in who he is, because he's absolutely content in who Jesus is. John seems to have tasted Jesus bringing the grace and truth. John seems to understand what it means to be part of Jesus' family. John seems to have been set free from jealousy and overambition and all the rest, and is simply excited about who Jesus is and what he's doing. And because of that, he seems free. Free from all the stresses that we carry all the time. In some ways, John is filled with joy simply for the part he got to play. That he's able to help Jesus in what Jesus is doing. He seems content and happy. And maybe a big piece of that is becoming less so Jesus can become more. And I think that's the challenge for us. As Christmas ends, as the new year begins, how much are you going to be focused on you? And how much in this new year are you going to be focused on Jesus? Are you willing to become less so that he can become more? Because if you are, I think you will find a deeper contentment and a deeper joy than you ever would be able to find trying to make yourself greater. Because he is greater. He's the Son. He has welcomed us into his family. And because he loves us. If you would join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is. And we pray that even now we would continue to receive him again and again, more and more each day. Even though that brings change, we know that change is for the good. And so we pray that you would help us to welcome him into our lives. And that you would help us to be present with him. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. And now let us stand and continue in worship.